Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlight, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Who would have ever thought this day would come? But when you study history, it's come again and again. What is it? It's where people don't want to work. People are thinking that government can take care of them. But it wasn't until around 1900s when President Woodrow Wilson thought that we should actually kick in this huge government and begin this whole process called, a lot of people are calling it progressive, but the big thing was where government was taking the place of the church. Well, now we're facing a big question, and we don't even know it. They used to teach in schools. You could not even graduate from high school in America unless you took AVC. That was Americanism versus communism. Now people don't even know what it means. And we're starting to see people take down the Ten Commandments and from courthouses and schools and all these different places around America. It's all tied together, and we're going to find out how that actually happens. But first, let's look at and educate ourselves. What is socialism? You have capitalism, you have socialism, and you have communism, and you have Marxism. You have the isms. We talked about that before on the program. But let's just take a look at the definition of socialism, so we know what we're talking about today. And we're trying to get a biblical perspective. What does the scripture say about it? Not necessarily what men think about it, but what does God think about the byproducts of socialism? Let's take a look at that. Socialism is any various economic or political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership or administration that meet the means of a product or production of a product or good. You no longer own its fruits or the fruits of your labor or possess the ownership of the property. Basically, it's saying you don't own anything anymore. You don't own anything anymore. If you go to China, think about this, that big country of China. Guess what? Nobody owns any property in China but the government. Now, they just have begun starting to let some of their political, in America we'd say cronies, people that were tight with the leadership, own property. But it's a very unique thing, which means this. You can have a business, your family can have a business for 100 years in China, and all of a sudden the government decides they want that piece of property, they just push your house down, push your business down because it's their property. That's communism. That's socialism. And you don't own the fruit of your labors. They're saying, listen, just stack up everything that you earn and put it in a particular pile and we'll distribute it. Now, we call that slavery, right? If you work and you give all your money to the master, the government, and they distribute it, we would call it slavery. They're calling it socialism. So no matter how hard you work, think about it, no matter how hard you work, you do not make any more. And how little you work, you don't make any less. And what that tends to do, it creates in people the desire not to work. That's why Venezuela, we've been talking to you about Venezuela and watching people, you know, go from a food truck and a whole month's worth of wages does not buy 2 days worth of groceries. It's because of socialism. Eventually, so everybody's going to say, if I earn an A in the class and he earns an F, and I always get a C because of his F, people are going to quit earning A's. And eventually everybody's making an F. And that's what socialism does. It doesn't work. It's never worked. And it's actually a punishment on a society because it eventually takes you to your knees. And then you hear about Marxism. Let's look at the definition of Marxism. It's a stage of society in the Marxist theory transitional between capitalism and communism and distinguished by unequal distribution of goods and pay according to the work that you've done. So when you hear about Marxism, what you're really hearing with Marxism is it's just a doorway to get to communism. Socialism and Marxism is just like we're trying to get you to the place where government is totally in control. Remember, America was formed because we didn't want to be under a king anymore, an earthly king. But we did say we wanted to be under God, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But if we choose not to be under God, like Israel did, the Tale of Two Kings, we've talked about that before. Israel was under God. Everything was okay. You had the God form of government. You had apostles and prophets. You had Samuel. And then all of a sudden they said, listen, we've been looking across the pond, and we saw Europe, and we saw these other countries, and we want to, they didn't say Europe, obviously, but I'm kind of using that as an example. They said, we want a socialistic government like they have. We want a king like them. And God gave it to them. If we ask for socialism, God's going to give it to us. Don't think he's not going to give it to us. But he'll warn us first. And that's what this program is. We're going to be able to understand, you know, what socialism is, what is a biblical perspective of it. As a matter of fact, right now we have Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann and David Barton of wall builders is going to break it down. Let's take a look at what God has to say through his word by this congresswoman and this very wise man who really understands the Constitution and biblical foundational principles. Take a look.
Welcome to Foundations of Freedom, where we look at our shared national heritage and we see things that we've just never been taught in this generation. Joining me today is Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. Michelle is a federal tax attorney. She's a very successful businesswoman. She's also a very successful mom. I mean, raised 5 of her own kids and 23 foster kids. She's also a member of Congress, and she sits on the House Intelligence Committee, and that's the one in charge of all of our national secrets. So she really has a very important post. Michelle, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. This is really an honor for me to be able to be here. I love what we're going to be talking about today. It has to do with what the Bible says about competition and how that provides for freedom for all of us. And I know there's a question that I've heard over and over, and I know you've heard a lot. Let's go to our very first question.
A lot of Christians complain about socialism. The Bible seems to support it. Acts 2 said all Christians held everything in common. So isn't socialism a biblical concept?
So is that true? Socialism is a Christian concept?
Let's go to the Bible verse we're talking about. It's Acts 2, 41 through 45. I'll just read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That sounds fairly
socialistic. Sounds like a utopia, kind of a perfect environment. Everybody made sure everybody got what they needed. It all sounds like love, peace, joy, and happiness. And what do you think?
The problem is that is not a government. That's a voluntary association of folks who got together to do something, and that's great. You have that with kibbutzes in Israel. If they want to do that, that's fine, but that's not what the government does, and it's not even what the church did. Because there in the book of Acts, it said they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So it seems like that all their possessions belong to everybody. But then you find out Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and they only gave part of it. And when Peter confronted them over only having given part of it, it's interesting what he said. He said, didn't your property belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?
So it didn't belong to the church. It didn't belong to the government.
It belonged to them. That's not socialism.
Yeah.
If it's in my control and if I can do what I want with it after I sell it, that's not socialism. And by the way, here's an old sermon. I mean, this is from back in the day. This is a sermon whacking socialism back in the 1800s. Here's one in the 1900s that was whacking socialism. So this has been a topic for a lot of time. And there's a lot of people who say, oh, the Bible is for socialism. And that's not true. And even our own American experience. Let me pull up a really big picture here. Let's take this picture. You see this on a regular basis. This is
I see it every day at the Capitol. It's in the rotunda.
This is the embarkation of the pilgrims. As they're leaving Holland to go to England and then on to America, they had the Acts mentality. Because you got to understand, the pilgrims are one congregation. Pastor here has one congregation. He put half of them on one ship. Half are going to come later on the second ship. Well, the half that eventually came over in the Mayflower, he died before the second half came. The second half never arrived. So we're talking about one congregation here as the pilgrims. And their commitment is we're going to help one another. We're going to look after one another.
Same thing. All for one, one for all.
That's right. Well, they get here, and instead of arriving in Virginia where they thought they were going, they land in Massachusetts, way off course. Now, that was providential. It was a good thing because they started a new government. But landing as they did in December in Massachusetts, having no housing, no lodging, you're in the middle of a New England winter where you're having to chop firewood at an incredible rate just to stay warm. You're having to chop logs to build cabins for everybody. And I'm looking around, and I don't think that little gal's going to be able to do just a whole lot. You know, I don't think that she will do much. I don't think that he will do much. He's probably too old
this
to do
one.
Just a whole lot. There's children
one.
There,
children.
Another lady there, another lady there. You got some white hairs. Now, he looks pretty rugged. He might can do something, and he looks like he might be pretty rugged. And so we're now faced with maybe one-fourth of these guys having to produce for everybody. And after a few weeks of chopping wood every day and going out and finding what you can, I have figured out that, you know, if I call in sick today, I still get the same amount. Everybody's going to share with me whether I do anything or not.
And so human nature prevails.
That's human nature, yeah. And that's the problem they had. And so Governor William Bradford talked about how that they came to the point of non-productivity because there was no incentive for it. If I work harder than anybody else, I don't get more. If I don't work at all, I get the same amount.
And half died
and
that
half
winter.
Died.
They went from 102 down to 51. It was misery. And to try and figure this out, but it's that whole idea, again, of socialism versus you got to produce for yourself.
And that's what they found. They found two Bible verses that set them in a different direction. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel and dying the faith. Whoa, time out. We're providing for everybody else's house. Our own household? So they have a town meeting, and they divide up the property. And by the way, they bought property from the Indians at the price set by the Indians. One of the longest lasting treaties in American history between the Pilgrims and the Indians had great relations with the Indians.
That's an excellent point because the greatest example of race relations we had were these people, the Pilgrims, between themselves and the Indians.
And by the way, the king said, it's my charter, it's my land, you guys take what I give you. They got here and said, King doesn't know what he's talking about. This is private property. And so whether it be the Pilgrims of Massachusetts, whether it be the Puritans in Massachusetts Bay Colony, whether it be Connecticut, whether it be New Hampshire, whether it be any of the religious colonies, they all came and said, nah, we'll buy the land.
This is really important because everyone assumes from what they've been taught that all of the white Europeans stole the land that they were on because the king just declared it was his. When it wasn't his, it was belonging to the Indians. And that's a huge, huge point.
Now, the secular people came in and said, get off our land. The king gave us our land. You Indians, get off it. The religious people
came in. So isn't that interesting?
It's very different.
The secular people said, hey, we're going to take what the king gave us, and then disregarded the Indians and their rights.
And these guys here had great relations because they understood equality. The Bible's created all many. As a matter of fact, the first load of slaves that came to America, we point to Virginia, Jamestown Colony. The second load of slaves came to these guys. They freed all the slaves and imprisoned all the slave owners. And they did so looking at Acts 17, where the Bible says we're all of one blood. They looked in Revelation 7.
And also 1 Timothy 1:8, right? Where you look at evildoers, and among that list of evildoers are
slave traders. That's exactly right. And by the way, one of the documents we own several of these, but one of them is an Indian treaty. And they said, Indians, you set the price. You know what it's worth. We'll pay the price that you set for it. There wasn't the stealing from the Indians kind of stuff.
No, that's true. It isn't that all white settlers were good to American Indians. They weren't. We also didn't
but
get the
religious guys.
The religious.
Were the Bible-oriented
and
guys.
Why?
Very different.
And why? It's because they took their cues from the Bible.
That's right.
And what the Bible taught them about private property and also just equality of men.
That's right.
Because it isn't just citizenship. God calls us in equality of treatment with each other, male, female, whether you're Indian or whether you're European,
Jew or Greek.
It's equality of treatment. And again, going back to this concept of socialism and this idea about holding things in common and competition, it's really interesting how the Pilgrims realized if we want to survive, not just be prosperous, but if we want to survive, we have to embrace a free market approach where each man puts his own labors out to be able to provide for himself.
Well, that was after they had the town meeting and divided up the land. They said, all right, everybody's got a piece of land now. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now you've got your own land, you go work it. Well, I've got an incentive to work really hard now. And socialism didn't work any better here than it did back in Acts because you had Ananias and Sapphira that still had their own property. But Peter
said, we had a living laboratory.
We had a
living laboratory of a brand new country with the little bit more secular group that came over versus the religious group.
That's right.
Both tried to embrace socialism. Didn't work for
either one.
One of them was smart enough to get rid of it and actually embrace free markets. They tried to embrace free markets down in the more secular colony in Jamestown, but Jamestown just kind of couldn't make it. They removed themselves from Jamestown. They eventually moved up to Williamsburg and started a settlement there. But it really is a wonderful compare and contrast between the two and also how the economics built up the societies versus tearing them down because socialism was killing them.
Yeah, it was.
Now, that's what I think people need to get out of this is that socialism was killing the civil society.
It was.
And we look at that today. Look at what nations who've embraced socialism, what's happened to those nations. China rejected it. when Richard Nixon went to China and with Deng Xiaoping, and Deng Xiaoping opened up the Chinese society, he saw, hey, I think I'd like China to be prosperous. I think we're going to embrace a market economy. It's not free, but it's a market economy because he wanted economic growth. So as nations, including the United States, embrace socialistic philosophies and systems and bureaucracies, we're no different than any other nation. Then in those areas, then we go into decline as well. So we're not just set aside where we're going to be free of these consequences. If we embrace competition, we thrive. If we reject it and embrace socialism, we decline.
It's just so educational, isn't it? We're going to talk more about this, including how does socialism cause us to begin to become idle, which you can tell societies begin to fall. It's almost socialism, communism, Marxism is almost like God's judgment on a nation coming up under some sort of government or big government leadership. We can turn around. We're going to talk about that. And as we heard about the pilgrims, I mean, today in the rotunda, even though the government, many people in the government are denying the reality of the pilgrims and what they did and how they came here, every day they have to pass the painting of the pilgrims in the rotunda. Isn't that amazing? I just love Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann and David Barton. And if you don't yet have this entire series for your church, for your family, you need to get it now while it's gettable. But they have so many good things. We'll have it for you available at VFNTV.com. But we want to talk about one of the things that you're seeing take place is this amazing man who we know in history as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who led us and led America to its greater purposes. As he said continually to America, I'm only holding you up to what's written on the papers, and he's talking about the Constitution, that today they're trying to change who he was, and they're trying to take his narrative. Yeah. But you can't take this as a Christian minister who loved God, and his daughter runs the King Foundation today, and we've had some segments of her, you know, on, and but this is an amazing man. I mean, I can't wait to get a chance to meet him in the heavenlies. Yes. But he stood up against this huge, huge tide of hate, and he did it in love. And what he said specifically, as he's quoting continually, is that hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that.
That's right.
When you think about that, isn't that amazing? In other words, that means the church is the one that makes the difference. Mm-hmm. So people were saying that Dr. King was a communism. Well, guess what? He wasn't a communist empathizer. He was a human empathizer. All humans matter, no matter what political government they're under. He loved God and he loved man, and he let other people do the very same thing. That's what we should do. You're not a, God's not a party. God's not. They asked, I remember when Joshua was coming in, I believe it was, to come conquer a city, and he saw the angel appear, and he asked the angel, whose side are you on? And the angel's like, God's
side.
I'm sorry, did you think I was a political party or something?
It makes me think about the very 10 rules that he had all of those that walked with him to come in agreement. It's just like, and one of the 10
the
rules.
The 10 rules.
Of the
10 commitments.
The 10 commitments. Mm-hmm. One of the very things that was within those Ten Commandments was the fact that you had to spend time understanding and reading the very teachings of Jesus Christ.
You had to abide.
Right. You had to be a abider with him, and that just sets the stage that he is. Dr. Martin Luther King is not what so many people are saying that he was.
No. Communism is about, you know, tyrannical type leadership, that type of thing. As a matter of fact, here is Dr. King. In his own words, what he thinks about communism. Remember, socialism and Marxism is nothing but a doorway to communism. Take a look.
And that so happens that communism is a system that I disagree with philosophically. I would not prefer to live under a communist system. I happen to feel that the great moments of history have been those moments when individuals have been left free to think. And to act, and I feel that communism often stands in the way of certain First Amendment privileges that we have in America, for instance, that I just couldn't adjust to.
So there he is in his own words.
He's straightforward.
It's not him. It's not. I mean, he's a Christian. A Christian is not going to say, I'd like to replace God with government. Mm-hmm. I mean, a backslidden Christian, you know, might for a while, and then beg, God, please pull me up from under this tyrant.
Made a mistake.
You know, but they're, you know, it's just a Christian's not going to do that. They're not going to pull themselves out from under God. But different leaderships over different Christians around the world. But there's Dr. King in his own words. And he actually was activating society and not to be idle and to begin to listen and abide with God. And let's begin to stand up and love and watch what happens. And it shifted a whole nation because he stood, you know, for righteousness in the context of that. And so many people said, you know, he was called to civil rights, but his own daughter, Dr. Bernice King, she said, she's the one that runs the King Center today, that he had a spiritual call on his life, like any minister would, but his assignment was to civil rights. And that's us today. We're all called by the Lord to do what he says in his word. But socialism produces idleness. I mean, when someone else is going to pay your bills, and some, I mean, it's sort of like, you know, a 40-year-old teenager living in your house. You know, I mean, dude, you're drawing. Go Social Security. It's time for you to get the job. I know. And so socialism begins to happen where people just say, you know, hey, wait a minute. I don't have to work so hard. Do you know God's word talks about that? Mm-hmm. He talks about that and says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Can you read that, read that for us there?
He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching that you receive from us.
Wait a minute. So then believers can embrace socialism. So just because you actually embrace a not-so-wise form of government doesn't mean you're not a believer. But he's saying stay away from that whole situation. Doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It doesn't mean they're not a believer. But they're about to go into some tough times in their nation because they embraced.
That's something you want to do.
Yeah, because a lot of people go, well, they're not a Christian. It's like, no, they're just not, don't have a biblical worldview, and they have not yet been discipled. That's what we're always talking about. Get discipled because you'll suffer for not being discipled. Okay.
For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it.
So how often do you hear people, you know, not even think about it? The biggest number of people, and I totally understand, I'm not saying anything negative about it at all, because any of us could be under the weather and going through a difficult time and we need help, and that's what, you know, the SNAP program, the food support program, food stamps, we call it. But we have the highest number ever in the history of America on the food subsidy right now. And the welfare program, it doesn't promote work. Yeah. It doesn't promote family, which means whoever's promoting that welfare program doesn't care about you, doesn't care about the family, doesn't care about your marriage. You know, in law enforcement, I found out when I was going to different homes that people would tell me, if I got married, if I married the father of my children, then I would lose my house and I would lose my support. You know, man, we're sorry for anything that we ever allowed the government to do that to you. You should marry, you should have your family, and we should not hold back help from you. Mm-hmm. But the government did that. That began and we spent over, I think it was like $2 trillion in programs like that so far.
Wow.
Since 1968 or something of that nature. And so so you're supposed to participate, but the welfare program is set up in such a way that promotes almost a socialistic viewpoint of idleness. Is like, I can't work. If I work, I lose money. You know, people who are on Social Security, they go, I can't make over this amount of money because I'll lose my Social Security. Mm-hmm. It's like, we got to quit punishing people for not being socialists, because if we keep punishing them, then we'll be socialists.
Yeah.
And so he's saying about, you know, I didn't even eat food that I didn't work for. It doesn't mean you get necessarily get paid for what you're doing, but you can work. I mean, one spouse in your family may work, but you're working, or you may have a whole crew of you guys that are together, and you have a business, and y'all rotate in and out in that business. It's not about just, you know, necessarily earning money as much as it means going out in the backfield and plowing the field and growing some beans. You know, it's they weren't talking. It wasn't a McDonald's around there. Yeah. I mean, nothing against people who work at McDonald's. It wasn't a McDonald's around in the society that we have today. It was about going out, slopping the hogs, milking the cows, and he's going like, don't be idle, get busy with that, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And it just makes sense, and like you're saying, it's not so much about money, but the fact that you are putting forth effort, that you're laboring in, that you're working in whatever capacity that might be.
Right, right.
And he continues on to say that, on the contrary, we worked night and day laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you.
So he's saying, on the contrary, instead of taking stuff without paying for it, we worked day and night. Mm-hmm. Well, what about the 40-hour work week, 30-hour work week, 25? We keep cutting it back, and it's like, And that's what you're looking at, you know, countries that have done that, it's gotten worse and worse. Mm-hmm. Greece is an example. It's the first domino that reportedly is supposed to fall in this economic crisis. And so what does God's word say? He's saying, listen, he's not promoting or demoting socialism. He's saying the consequences of socialism, you know, the behaviors of socialism and communism, don't have those in your life as a believer. So even if you're under a communist country, you still move around like a capitalist, giving people gifts and working hard for your living, and God blesses you despite what's going on. So on the contrary, that's what he was talking about. I mean, how many people in America today, they don't do anything. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? They just don't. We're going to cover all this.
It says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate.
Ah, so we're supposed to imitate what Paul was doing.
Yeah.
Okay, got it.
For even when we were with you.
And we're not talking about Americans. No. We're not talking about Americans. No. We're not talking about Spaniards. We're not talking about Iraqis. We're not talking about Chinese. We're talking about Christians mm-hmm. who are in all these nations. Mm-hmm. So this is how we're supposed to act. Mm-hmm. Okay.
For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat.
Can you imagine how many hungry folks there'd be in America right now? Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
But they compare Jamestown with the Plymouth Rock where the Pilgrims mm-hmm. were, right? Mm-hmm. And they had socialism versus capitalism. Mm-hmm. You know, at first they started going awry with the Pilgrims with the land. They said, listen, you know, you're going to have to work.
Yeah.
Everybody's got to participate in this function called society. And Jamestown began to crumble. It was a major issue there, and it moved up to Williamsburg. But the Pilgrims made it. They're in the rotunda.
Yeah.
You know, they're Pilgrims in the rotunda right there. And so it's not mean to say to your teenagers or to say to your family or to say to your neighbor or one that you're mentoring in the Lord, you know, get a job.
Work ethic.
You know, volunteer. Go to the hospital and serve someone. Get involved in your church family. Just do something that you're not just sitting there playing video games all your life. You know, that you're not watching TV. You know, it's like you've got one generation criticizing one generation for playing video games all day long while the other one's sitting there watching news video games all day. They watch news all day long. Mm-hmm. It's like it's no different. They're just watching imagery and different things coming back off of it. Okay.
Yeah. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies.
Oh, so it's not about just being busy. It's not about not like a busybody.
Yeah.
Like calling people up, staying on the phone all day long, all that kind of stuff. People don't do that anymore, do they? Okay.
Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat.
Oh, no. Is this the Bible?
Don't eat all my food.
Is this the Bible?
Yes.
We in trouble.
Yeah.
Eat 1/8. Tomorrow's program, you got to catch it. You know, that only 1/8 of Christians have any biblical worldview at all. Mm-hmm. Out of all the Bibles in America, 81%, every household has them.
Yeah.
81% of Christians don't even pick them up. Out of the 19% that do pick them up, only 3% read it in such a way to make life decisions, which means 97% don't know. Yeah. You're supposed to pay for that pork chop, brother. I mean, do something.
Yeah.
Go serve someone. It's before God's eyes and not man's. I mean, you could work all day long, but God provide for you a way like Goshen or something of that nature. But, you know, you're a working person. It saves a lot of money on medications and therapy, mm-hmm. wouldn't you think? Just mm-hmm. get a job.
Mm-hmm. Works a lot out. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter.
Wait a minute. All right.
You writing down my name?
No, what are your names?
I was about to. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer.
So, we're trying to prove a point. Yes. Everybody around here works hard.
Yes.
But if you want to volunteer, we need some help. Anyway, so you don't, they're believers, mm-hmm. but you need to do behavior modification. Mm-hmm. So when Bubba sits down at the table and he ain't worked for a month, he's been out there lifting weights and all this kind of stuff, you know, he's got stronger than you, mm-hmm. and he asks you to pass the salt, what do you do?
Pass the salt.
Get your own salt. Yeah, right. No, but he's saying, you know, literally you got to begin to help encourage. It's just tough love. Mm-hmm. Tough love. is telling folks, you know, it's really tough. I mean, you know, raising kids up in this generation is tough because they think that what the government's saying is true. They think what society's saying is true. So if you tell your children, it's like, you know, you're going to have to do something.
Yeah.
You're 50 now.
Yeah.
You're 50 now. And so, I'm sorry, I had a moment. And so, yeah, so we're actually supposed to take special note to help encourage them by doing that. And you think about this, and we're going to go to a break in just a moment. But even Mike Bickle, the founder of
IHOP Kansas City,
International House of Prayer Kansas City, this is what he said. He said, God told him, he keeps me busy to keep me out of sin. You think about that. That's what Mike Bickle said. David Hogan, who God's used to raise more than, but I know of 30 people from the dead in his ministry, he says, when I'm idle, I get in trouble. I mean, you think about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon says, idleness sets the door ajar to your heart and asks Satan to come on in. You know, so many people don't understand busyness, fruitfulness, and activity. We're designed for that. But the moment we become idle, it's just because people say, you know, they're bored or something, it's like boring people are bored. You know what I'm saying? You're bored because you choose to be bored.
Right.
But actually getting involved in life, you feel much better after hard day's work. You feel much better when you produce something. And God's designed you to be able to sit back and go, at the end of the day, and go, man, I accomplished something. Especially men. You know, if men go too long without feeling they're accomplishing something, they just turn in on themselves. Mm-hmm. And you think about it from the time of the garden, you know, God said in the garden that you will, you know, work by the sweat of your brow, and this is how you're designed. So let's go to this town that Paul went to. We're talking about socialism and how it affects a particular community. But we're going to read from Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And Paul is just coming up to this town. It's the first time he's been to this town. And he's starting to notice things about this particular country, this nation, this town. And look what he finds out. Go ahead.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols.
Okay, so the first thing that he notices is that the city, the community that he was coming into, had idols everywhere. And remember that because we're going to talk about the first and the second commandments of the Ten Commandments. And the second one specifically says don't do that. So here he is bringing the gospel into a particular community. They don't have it yet. And the first thing he notices is there's idols everywhere. Okay.
So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas.
So all of these these Christians did was sit around watching cable, playing games, watching the news. I mean, people talk about, did you watch what happened on the news last night? It's like, well, it's always on now. It's never stopped. But that's all they did is sit around, listen, and talk. Mm-hmm. And the result of that, it produced a community, idleness. So that means, by the way, it's idle. If you sit around all day long,
not doing anything.
Whether you're talking to a friend, or your TV's talking to you, or your phone's talking to you, or your iPad's talking to you, or your Samsung Galaxy's talking to you, that's not a real conversation. If you're doing nothing, that's called being idle. Mm-hmm. And remember, Paul warned us as Christians, don't be idle. Can you imagine if the church woke up and wasn't idle? And then he said, very specifically, that you know, it showed us here is that when you become idle in your life, it produces idols in your community. They had idols everywhere. Mm-hmm. I mean, they had to have something to do. And so they just created idols all around them. And you think about, such as even today, how idle the community is. And the government, people running for office right now, you have people running for presidency going, we want to be able to give you more money so you can be more idle. And now you understand why they're saying the Ten Commandments need to be removed. When you think about the very first commandment right here, the first of the Ten Commandments. There are Ten Commandments, if you don't know that or not. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods, no other gods before me. So that's right off the bat. Mm-hmm. That's why a Christian says, you know, I love Arabs, I love Muslims, but I'm not one. Because all I can have God as my God, whose son is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say you don't love them. Just the first commandment says, I'm only going to have God, whose son is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second commandment, you should not make for yourself any images in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third or the fourth generations of those who hate me. Mm. You know, that's how God sees that, those that hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. That's why it's so important. It's not just a simple little thing. I mean, it's when people are running after socialism, Marxism, communism, they're running away from God. They're wanting the government to be God. God's bigger than government. God mm-hmm. can bless you in so many different ways. But this shows you exactly why you're starting to see the Ten Commandments removed from all around the United States. You're starting to see it removed. As a matter of fact, at nighttime, at midnight in Oklahoma, I want you to take a look now. You can understand, if they want to promote socialism, they have to remove the Word of God from our sight. They have to remove the Ten Commandments from our sight. They have to remove the knowledge of God from our sight. And then it won't contradict each other, because socialism says this, you're in violation of the first and the second commandment. So what are they doing? At midnight in Oklahoma, they're removing the Ten Commandments. Take a look.
This granite statue of the Ten Commandments renewing the debate over the separation of church and state.
Our nation was founded on the principles found in the Ten Commandments.
From Sky 5 this morning, a view of the vacant patch of land at the Capitol where the monument stood since 2012. Despite efforts to keep it on Capitol grounds, the Oklahoma Supreme Court ruling it unconstitutional.
I'm here to celebrate the occasion of the Supreme Court destroying the principles that many Oklahomans believe in.
Crews working under the cover of darkness Monday night to sidestep possible protests. The statue currently displayed at the Oklahoma Council of Public Affairs until a permanent home is found. The state paid a contractor $4,700 to transport the statue from the Capitol to its new location. Ariel Reshef, KOCO, 5 News.
So you're looking at, now you know why they're removing the Ten Commandments. You know why they're removing Scripture. They don't want prayer in school, because to acknowledge God is to say that socialism can't be. You can't turn to socialism, communism, Marxism. It can't replace God, because then I would be in violation and conviction in my heart. I mean, you think about that. So he's letting us know right up front. That's why we don't want the Ten Commandments removed. But understand this. If you don't even know what they are, why would you even demand them? I think it was Spurgeon that said, I could find, 10 men that would die for the Scriptures for every one man that would read them. I encourage you to begin to abide with the Lord. If you don't have a plan, we have one for you at iabide.org. I encourage you to begin to be discipled, get in the Word of God. And we have Emmaus Road mm-hmm. for you. You can go to vfndreamcenter.org and look for Emmaus Road. And in that, you can get a plan of discipleship and begin to know how they're trying, the enemy's trying to do some terrible things to this nation. And we can get on the righteous path and the right path right there. But first, I want to be able to pray with you. I want to pray with you right now. This is so important. We just want to turn to God. We don't want this thing to go to socialism. We don't want this thing to go Marxism. We don't want to go communism. But we have to decide, do we want God or do we want government? We have to make up our mind. Which one do we want? Government is meant to protect our rights, not to be our God, unless we change that. Let's just pray. Father God, I just thank you for Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. I thank you for David Barton. I thank you for those that have labored that have gone before us, God. And I just pray right now that you would forgive us for any idleness in our life, God, that we wouldn't be idle people, but we would be productive and fruitful in your kingdom and in this gift that you've given us called life and earth. Lord, I just pray for those that have been held captive by idleness and been fallen captive to the socialism mindset, God, that are Christians, that they would understand that you can empower them and bless them and give them more than any government could ever give them, because the money, the government gets money from the people, which means you give the people more money than the government has. God, I pray that you would bless the work of the hands of Americans again. You would put a desire in our heart, Father God, to be fruitful in life and in your kingdom, Father God. I just pray, Lord, that you would send revival. Send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.